Good morning. If you would, please open your copy of God's Word now to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. The Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. And our text for the sermon this morning will come specifically from verses 36 to 38. But for the sake of context, we'll pick up the reading at verse 31. So we'll begin at John 13, verse 31. Hear once again the life-giving word of our living God. And so when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word on this, his holy day. Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s. He still remembers his first day in the Windy City after his arrival from Tulsa. He says, "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago, and I stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I am going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, the suitcases were gone." Now that's a rather humorous example of how the Lord can quickly humble the proud. But the account we'll be looking at this morning has the same kind of ingredients as this humorous story, though it is not humorous at all. It is a very sobering example of how quickly even God's people, in our pursuit of the Lord and in our service to the Lord, can fall quickly because of pride. This morning we'll be considering how the pride of Peter led to his great fall in betraying his Savior. And since the Lord has included these accounts in Scripture to serve us as examples to all of us, and since all Scripture, of course, is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, we then are going to spend some time this morning looking at how this storm approached the Apostle Peter, that we might be acquainted with the signs that were before him even, that he failed to see, that we might steer clear then from such disastrous falls even in our own lives by God's grace. You see, folks, when we come to examples like these within the Scriptures, we shouldn't just look at this example and say to ourselves, "Wow, you know, yeah, Peter really blew it. What a terrible thing that happened to Peter there." Rather, we should look at him and recognize that just like him, we too are sinners And we too are very capable of blowing it in ways even worse than he did. Not only that, but we should also, with this understanding, also consider how our Lord interacted with Peter, how gracious our Lord was in restoring him after his fall, so that we too might know that there is hope and grace for all of us when we fall in our service and dedication to the Lord. Well, we're going to jump into our text this morning by starting with verse 36. In verse 36, Peter says this to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, where are you going? Where are you going?" So one of the first things we will glean from our text this morning is how Peter was so preoccupied with himself and what he wanted to hear and what he wanted to do that he failed to listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus had just told him to do. Think about this for just a moment. What had Jesus just told Peter and the others? Didn't Jesus just tell them that where he was going, they couldn't come? Wasn't that pretty clear? Didn't Jesus also just tell them that he had washed their feet in order to provide them with an example as to how they were going to remain as he was to go on, how they were to remain, and how they were to love one another to be witnesses to the world that they are disciples of Jesus? Jesus had made it pretty clear they weren't going with him. He was going somewhere they couldn't go. But what is Peter's response? He doesn't ask any questions about what Jesus said to them about loving and serving the brethren or about their love for one another and how that might be used in the advancement of the kingdom. No, Peter seemingly dismisses all that stuff in order to focus attention on the very thing that Jesus said he couldn't do. In other words, Jesus had just told Peter and the others what they were supposed to do. But Peter's attention is on what Jesus said he couldn't do. Instead of being preoccupied with what he was called to do, he's preoccupied with what he wasn't called to do. Isn't that the way of so many Christians today? How many of us are not content to take up the simple and ordinary vocations the Lord has called us to because we think we need to be doing something greater in our eyes? How many Christians are preoccupied with taking up vocations we've not been called to because we think we need to serve the Lord in ways that we are convinced are greater in capacity, greater in effectiveness? Folks, the reality is, most of us are called to live simple, ordinary lives. We do well to accept this reality and to embrace it because this is the Lord's will for the great majority of us. Listen to the Apostle Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians and ask yourself if you could be content living as he instructs the saints there. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:10 through 12. "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." You know, it's a wonderful blessing to be called by the Lord to serve him in whatever capacity we have been called to serve. Whether as a single person, or as a husband, or a wife, a mother, or a father, as a teacher, a cook, a nanny, a lawyer, electrician, plumber, trash collector, the list goes on and on. These are ordinary callings, and they are callings. These are ordinary callings that most of us are called to. We need to learn to be content in our callings and to learn to do whatever we've been called to do as unto the Lord and not grow discontent thinking that we are called to other things that we think are greater than the things we've been called to. For each of us in Christ, in whatever state the Lord has called us, we need to be content to serve Him in that state. There's no such thing as a greater vocation than the one you are currently in. Each of our vocations is special and noble because it is a vocation that the Lord has called us to serve Him in. That's what makes it such a wonderful calling, whatever your calling might be. The greatest thing that you can do is to aspire to be faithful in serving the Lord where He has you right now. Not only in our callings, but at times there's even a lack of contentment with what the Lord has plainly revealed to us in His Word. Again, how plainly did our Lord tell Peter and the others what He would have them to do? Yet Peter, once again, he wants something that wasn't his to have. The Lord told him plainly what he is to do. So he has the plain word of God before him. Jesus told him. But that's not enough for him. He wants more. He wants what hasn't been revealed to him. And so Christians today still fall into this same error as Peter as well. For example, how many Christians are more interested in discovering the things that the Lord hasn't been pleased to reveal to us more than that which He has revealed to us? Isn't that what Peter is doing here? The Lord told him what he and the others were to do, but Peter's attention is on that which is up ahead, that which is out of his reach, that which the Lord was not pleased to reveal to him. He wants to know the mysteries. He's not content with the plain things that Jesus has shared with them. He wants to know the mysteries. That's because, as one minister put it, we love to dabble with the disputes over doubtful things, and we get bored with the gospel and sound doctrine. We get bored with the plain things of Scripture. And so we dabble then. We want to give interest to those things that are disputable, those things that are doubtful, because we can argue, we can debate those things. It's fun to do that rather than just do what we know we are plainly told to do by our Lord. Even though none of us have mastered the basics of our faith, even though none of us have grown in grace to the point that we have nothing more to learn from the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, even though none of us have mastered following in the steps of our Savior, having died completely to our sin and living perfectly under Christ, we think we're ready for the more advanced things. Folks, let me just be frank with you. If the simple gospel bores you, if hearing the gospel is something you get tired of hearing, then perhaps you've not yet rightly understood it. Perhaps it has not yet taken root in your heart. Because to know the gospel is to know Christ, and to know Christ is to know riches beyond our ability to ever fully comprehend. You see, we need to learn to be content with that which the Lord has given us. How many of us are really able to handle anything more than we've already been given anyway, right? How many of us have already, again, mastered that which our Lord has plainly taught to us in His Word? No doubt, on this side of glory, we don't need anything more than that which we've been given by our Lord and from our Lord. Now, Peter asks the question, where are you going? And Jesus tells him that he couldn't go with him. Not now. And the reason for that, well, there were a couple of reasons for that. One of which is that Peter was not yet ready for what was ahead of him, what the Lord had for him. Look again at verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" You see, Peter would be able to go one day, but not until he was ready to go. The Lord had some wonderful things in store for Peter, but the road to those things would require traveling through some very difficult terrain. The day is coming when all of us who belong to the Lord will go to where Jesus is. But until that time, we can be sure that we are not yet ready to be there. So long as we're on this side of glory, we can be sure that it's not yet our time to be there. If it were, we would be there. And if it's not yet our time to be there with him, then we can also be sure that the Lord is currently working in us to make us ready, right? To make us ready for that time when we will be with him where he is. So long as we remain here on this side of glory, we've not yet fulfilled the Lord's purposes for us being here. In other words, we can't go home until the Lord says we're done. Jesus told Peter that he would follow him afterward. Now, it's very likely and perhaps even probable that Jesus was referring here to the manner of Peter's coming death. According to tradition, Peter would also die upon a cross. But he couldn't go to that cross until he was made ready for it. Peter had to grow. He had to be strengthened in his faith before he could go and follow in the steps of his Savior. And one of the ways that Peter would be strengthened, one of the ways that he would be made ready for that time, was by going through some difficult trials. And the same is true for you and me who belong to Jesus. Until the Lord is done with us, we all are in need of growing in our faith and being strengthened in our faith for whatever lies ahead. Now, most of us are aware of the more common ways that the Lord uses to build us up and to strengthen our faith. Most of us are aware of how the Lord uses the means of grace to strengthen us and to build us up in our faith. This morning, you've come to this house of worship and you're sitting here in this place, sitting under the reading, the preaching, and even the singing of God's word. That's a means of grace. And by giving ourselves to these things, by God's grace, we are strengthened in our faith. There's also other things that the Lord uses and has given to us to strengthen us. Things like prayer, things like partaking of the holy sacraments, spending time with fellowship with God's people. Now, those are the things that are normal and common to us as we think about how God strengthens and builds us up in our faith. But did you know that the Lord also uses trials to build us up and to strengthen us? Indeed, the Lord even uses our times of suffering to build us up and to strengthen our faith. This is what Peter would have to experience in order to be made ready for what was ahead of him. You see, he would have to go through those very low and dark valleys to be able then to recognize his weaknesses in order to be made ready for all that the Lord had for him to do. It was by going through those valleys that he would be strengthened, that he would grow in his faith and mature. You see, this same Peter who went through this fiery trial and the other trials that he had gone through, this same Peter would go on later, once he got through many of these, he would go on to write these words about trials and their relationship to our faith in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter had learned these things firsthand, hadn't he? You see, their trials are something that the Lord uses to strengthen our faith. The Lord, we need to understand this, that the Lord doesn't send trials our way because he enjoys watching his children suffer. Rather, his purpose in sending trials our way is to help us to grow in our faith in Christ Jesus. Trials are meant to cause us to see our great need and to see our great dependence upon our Savior. Trials are the very means that will reveal how strong or how weak our faith might be, to reveal to us those areas that we need to grow in. But not only do those storms reveal the strength or weakness of our faith, but when we weather the storms by holding fast and clinging to Jesus, the roots of our faith plunge deeper and stronger. If we've weathered the trials in the manner that the Lord would have us to, we will always end up on the other side of that storm, having grown stronger in our faith. But the longer we look to ourselves, and the more we think that we can get through those storms by our own strength, the longer we will remain in those storms, and the more frequent those storms will come. The storms, you see, are meant to point us to Christ and to remind us of our need for his grace and the need to be strengthened in him and by him. If you are in the midst of a stormy trial right now, are you able to see your trials in this light? Are you able to see that the Lord is using this trial right now in your life to draw him, to draw you closer to himself? That's the purpose. Do you see that he has sent this trial into your life to cause you to trust and to lean on him in order that you may be grounded and strengthened in your Savior? If you are a child of God, you ought then to see some measure of growth as it concerns your faith. Are you growing in your faith? In the midst of your trial, do you see growth and maturity in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Peter also had to learn, as he was being prepared for what was ahead, he also had to learn to come to an end of himself. He had to come to an end of himself. See, one of the glaring issues that Peter had to deal with was his pride. Look again at verses 37 and 38. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." One of the things that strikes us right away is how Peter has the gall to proceed to argue with Jesus. The Lord had been clear, crystal clear. But here's Peter asking, why? Why can I not go to where you are going? Why can I not follow you? And though it were bad enough for him to argue with Jesus, he proceeds to give Jesus a reason as to why he should be able to go with him now. He tells him that he will lay down his life for Jesus. You see, Peter wasn't satisfied with the answer that Jesus had given to him. And in his arrogance, he seems to think that Jesus doesn't quite yet understand just how committed Peter is to following him. And so he proceeds to inform Jesus, "Jesus, don't you know? Don't you know how committed I am to you? I would die for your sake." As though Jesus needed more information about the situation. Now, in order to better appreciate the arrogance behind Peter's statement, let's read Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 31 through 35, we get some more information about what's going on here. Beginning of verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them," he's speaking to all the disciples on this night. "He said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee.' Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.'" You'll note how in Matthew's account, you'll note how Jesus tells the disciples that all of them are going to stumble and flee. Jesus, remember, this is God in the flesh is speaking to them. This is God talking to them, right? God tells them what was going to happen. When God says what's going to happen, it's going to happen. You don't contradict God. You don't say, "God, it's not going to happen." If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So Jesus tells them all what's going to happen and what they were going to do. But what does Peter do? Again, he argues with Jesus. He tells him that he's wrong. And more than that, he will proceed to correct Jesus by setting himself above and apart from all the other disciples. Just as he did earlier, when even though Jesus told all the disciples none of them could go to where he was going, Peter seems to think that he's the exception, that he can talk to Jesus and he might be the one who can go with Jesus. See, he seems to think that Jesus' words only apply to the others because, well, they aren't as committed as Peter is to Jesus. Well, in the Matthew account, Peter basically tells Jesus, even if, he says to you, even if all the others do stumble and are scattered, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be one of those guys. He says, I will never be made to stumble. It's never going to happen to me, he says. You see, folks, he's basically telling Jesus that he had been mistaken in his analysis of Peter. Who would say such a thing to God? Only somebody who is overcome by pride and has a radical case of self-confidence. Now keep in mind that Peter had said this to Jesus right in front of all of his fellow brethren. You can imagine what they must have thought as they heard Peter exalting himself at their expense. Indeed, it has been said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. You can just imagine how they must have felt as Peter's going on and on about how he's the exception. Then Jesus breaks the news to him, and he lets him know that not only will he stumble and not only will he be scattered right along with all the rest of them, but that Peter, in some ways, will stumble even in greater measure than the others, because he will end up denying him three times before the morning comes. The others didn't do that. Peter did. And Peter, as he's always prone to do, is quick to respond. And he attempts again to correct Jesus, saying again, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Peter had so very much to learn. He was so confident in himself that his pride kept him from truly hearing and truly understanding the plain words of his Savior. He thought much too highly of himself. He thought too much of his own strength, too much of his own abilities, too much of himself. And it was for this reason that the Lord had to humble him low. If the Lord is going to use this man as an apostle in the church of Christ, he had to grow in this area. Some of those kinks had to be worked out. The scriptures forewarn us of what is bound to happen to those who are proud and those who boast. We've read earlier in the service from Proverbs chapter 16, and we have that verse there that tells us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And speaking of the things that the children of Israel learned during the wilderness wanderings, the things that they experienced and the pride that they experienced, the Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 that these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are supposed to learn from the good examples and the bad examples that God has placed within his scriptures. At the beginning of the Battle of the Spotsylvania Courthouse on May 9th, 1864, Union General John Sedgwick's corps was probing skirmish lines ahead of the left rank of Confederate defenses. And he was directing artillery placements. Confederate sharpshooters were about 1,000 yards away, and their shots caused members of his staff and artillerymen to duck for cover. Sedgwick strode around in the open, and he was quoted as saying, "What? What's going on? Men dodging this way for single bullets? What will you do when they open fire along the whole line?" And although ashamed, his men continued to flinch, and he said, "Why are you dodging like this? They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." He was shot moments later under the left eye and fell down dead. Doesn't that remind you of the words from 1 Kings 20? "Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." Indeed, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And sometimes that destruction or fall comes quite literally, even in the form of death. Well, Peter's pride most certainly placed his feet on a slippery path, and he was about to fall himself. Over and again, we see how he thought far too much of himself and his own abilities. And in fact, in Luke's account of this very night, we read how Jesus told Peter that Satan had asked to sift Peter as wheat, but that Jesus had prayed for him so that after his fall, he would return to the fold in order to strengthen the brethren. And Peter's response to that was along the same lines that we've seen thus far. He said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Again, God just told him Satan was after him to sift him as wheat. But Jesus said, "I have prayed for you. It's going to happen. You're going to fall, but you're also going to be restored," Jesus says. But he still doesn't seem to get it. Again, Peter had much to learn. He still hadn't appreciated how weak he truly was. Even when Jesus tells him how Satan was after him, how it was that the only reason Peter wasn't devoured by Satan was because Jesus had prayed for him. He still hadn't fully come to appreciate just how true it is that Jesus' words are when he had said earlier, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He still had to learn that he was just like the rest of us, that he too was a jar of clay, an earthen vessel. He still had to learn what the Apostle Paul had learned when he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Now, let's keep in mind the fact that Peter's problem wasn't that he lacked sincerity. That wasn't his problem. Surely we can understand that Peter meant what he said. He meant what he said. The problem was that he didn't realize that he lacked the strength to follow through with what he said. And let's also keep in mind the fact that this Peter that we are talking about this morning is the very same Peter who also said and also did some very noteworthy things by God's grace and strength. Peter, after all, is the one who after seeing the miracle of Jesus providing that great catch of fish for them, cried out, "God, get away from me, O Lord. I am a sinner." Recognizing the holiness of Jesus, he says, "Lord, I can't be in your midst." What a solid confession, right? Peter's the one who also boldly confessed of Jesus that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful confession of faith. When many other followers of Jesus began leaving him and Jesus turned to the disciples and asked if they wanted to leave too, it was Peter who spoke out and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And yet this same Peter who provided us with such a good example in these various ways also faltered in some major ways. He at times opened his mouth at the wrong times and said the wrong things. We've looked at a little bit of that already, but we could easily add to these things the following. Think about the time when Jesus told him about going to the cross and Peter responded saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And after that, Jesus rebuked him saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." We might also remember the time when Peter saw the Lord walking on the water and how he said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And so he gets out of the boat and he goes to Jesus, and just a few moments later he begins to sink because he's fearful and he begins to doubt. And he has to cry out, "Lord, help me, save me." Earlier in this chapter, we saw how Peter refused to have his feet washed by Jesus. He said to Jesus, "No, you will never wash my feet." But then, Once Jesus explained to him how he could have no part with him unless he washed his feet, Peter responds again. And he changes his mind quite quickly, right there on the fly. Well, don't wash my feet only, wash my whole body. Peter's a man. He's a believer. Just like you and just like me. Surely, as you look at the life of Peter, I would hope that we are humble enough to recognize that we make the same exact mistakes. We err in the same ways. We sin in the very same ways that Peter did. This is what it's like to live on this side of glory, to wrestle with the flesh. Wrestle with the old man. Well, this brings us then to the upcoming denial that Peter will make. So not only did he blow it in those ways, but as we are told about here in this account, he's gonna blow it in a very major way. It is here, perhaps, that he failed most dreadfully. The very one who boasted so loudly that he would stand by the Lord through thick and thin, did not stand for long once he was put to the test. We see here in our text that he claimed that he would die for Jesus. However, not only would he not die for Jesus at this point in time, but he would even stay awake and pray with Jesus that very night. Right? Not only would he not die for Jesus, but he wouldn't even begin to risk his life for Jesus in admitting that he knew him. But more than that, when it came down to it, instead of being willing to die for Jesus, he sought to save his life by denying Jesus. And in each of those times that he denied knowing Jesus, he grew more passionate in his denial, even to the point of swearing and cursing, perhaps using words that he thought had been no longer part of his vocabulary, all of a sudden coming out of his mouth, the old man rearing his head up, saying, "I don't know that guy." And as we see in the accounts, his denial was not just to a little girl, as pitiful as that would be, but he denied knowing Jesus in front of many witnesses. And perhaps the worst part of it all is that when he denied knowing Jesus that third time, and when he heard the rooster crow, Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and that Peter remembered what he had said to him about denying him three times before the rooster crowed. And so Peter's response was that he wept. He left the place and he wept bitterly. It's difficult, very difficult to imagine what it must have been like for Peter to see the face of Jesus at just that moment. For him to not only have failed, but to see the face of his Lord at just that time when he denied knowing the Lord most strongly. What a terrible thing it was he experienced that night. And yet, as we think about how terrible that must have been for Peter, do we ever consider how terrible it is for us? Do we not realize that when we fall into sin, we do so in the full view of God? If we would only think about the presence of our Lord more than we do, perhaps we'd find the grace to sin less and to be filled with more remorse for the sins that we actually commit. Now, as we have seen, pride comes before a fall. Don't ever put confidence in yourself. Don't ever allow yourself to think that you're strong enough to take on whatever trials might come your way. Paul tells us in no uncertain terms, Philippians 3:3, put no confidence in the flesh. Don't do it. When we're looking to ourselves and trying to stand in our own strength, we will fall flat on our faces time and again. And the Lord will faithfully teach us that lesson as often as we need to learn it. This is why we are told, Take heed, lest you fall. Many people might be quick to say that they too would lay down their lives for the Lord. Perhaps you're willing to say so. No doubt, the sentiment is a good one, and it's a noble one, and one really that we all ought to be willing to say and to commit to, that we would too be willing to die for the sake of Christ. But folks, we will only be faithful in serving Him. The only way that we could ever possibly be faithful in serving Him and keeping these kinds of vows even is by keeping our eyes on Him and finding our strength in Him and in Him alone. And just to keep us humble, how many of us would say with our mouths that we would lay down our lives for Jesus? And then contrast that confession, that statement, that testimony with how it is that we have such a hard time seeming to just die to the sins of our everyday lives. We say we would be willing to die for Jesus, and yet how many sins do we still hold on to and keep within our lives? How many sins do we refuse to die to? We need grace. We need grace. The grace of God. We need to be reminded that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need Jesus. As we consider the lessons we might glean from this account, let us also be very careful in how we look then upon the sins of others. We've looked at the sin of Peter here, and there's some glaring problems in the life of Peter. But we need to be careful in how we look upon those sins. Let us realize that the only reason we've not yet committed many of those gross and heinous sins in this world ourselves is only because the Lord has been gracious to us. But for the grace of God, we would all fall into all manner of sin and licentiousness. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle. He puts it so well. We're coming to the conclusion here. He says this: let it be a settled principle in our religion that there is an amount of weakness in all our hearts of which we have no adequate conception, and that we never know how far we might fall if we were tempted. We fancy sometimes, he says, like Peter, that there are some things we could not possibly do. We look pitifully upon others who fall, and please ourselves in the thought that at any rate we would not have done so. We know nothing at all. The seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even when renewed, and they only need occasion or carelessness and the withdrawal of God's grace for a season to put forth an abundant crop. Like Peter, we may think that we can do wonders for Christ, and like Peter, we may learn by bitter experience that we have no power and might at all. In a certain sense, when Peter told Jesus that he would die for him, Peter revealed a bit of his ignorance, in that Jesus didn't need him to die for him at that moment. There was one death that was needed, and it wasn't Peter's. Jesus even asks what seems to be a rhetorical question to Peter: Will you die for me? Right? See, Peter is the one who needs Jesus to die for him. Jesus didn't need Peter. Peter needed Jesus, and so do we. We need the death of Christ. We need to know that He died for us. You can go on and try to live a good life and try to do great things for the Lord, but if you don't know that Jesus is the one who has died for you to forgive you of your sins, then you do so in vain. We can also delude ourselves into thinking, sort of like Peter did, that God needs us. That we are the special ones whom he needs for the support of his church and for the advancement of his kingdom. That God needs us in order to take care of this need or that need. But folks, the truth of the matter is, God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. He certainly doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. But we definitely need him. When we find ourselves thinking wrongly, let us pray that God would give us the grace to take heed, to read the warning signs, and to take heed lest we fall. And so finally, it's important. It's important that we know that there is grace for us all when we do fall. Peter blew it in some major ways, but he was never beyond the Lord's saving grace. Praise be to God. By God's grace, each time he fell on his face, he was given the strength to stand up again and again. I know as I look at my own life, I have fallen too many times to count. And I take it so have you. Life on this side of glory is going to be filled with our failures, filled with our stumbling around. The question is, what will we do when we fall? Will we be like Judas? Or will we be like Peter? Both of these men failed. Both of these men betrayed Jesus. The question is, what is the difference between these two men? Well, the difference is one experienced the grace of God and the other didn't. One went back to Jesus with faith and repentance, and the other didn't. One shed crocodile tears, and the other shed tears of true remorse. One sought forgiveness from Christ and found it, and the other didn't. And so, in light of your failures, what will you do? There is grace and forgiveness to be had if you would but flee to Jesus this morning. I leave you with this final quote from James 4:6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May you know and receive his grace. Amen. Let's pray.